You're listening to a sermon from Darebin Presbyterian Church. Visit us online for more resources or to get in touch.
Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Hey everyone, my name's Tim, and as we come and look at God's word today, let's come to him in prayer. Loving Father, I thank you that we're able to be here together, yet to hear you speak to us. I pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts, helping us to hear what you're telling us today from Mark 2. Father, I pray that you'd be helping us to enjoy living life with you more and more. I ask that you'd help me to be loving, faithful, and clear as I speak now, that your will would be done and your glory would be displayed through my weakness. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. What is your greatest need? I remember when I was in grade 6, I was walking across the oval with two of my friends. I don't remember exactly what we were talking about, but I do remember when they suddenly turned to me and explicitly told me to go away, to leave them alone. I tried to laugh it off, I tried to keep walking with them, but again, they swore at me, telling me to go away. Defeated, I walked back across the oval. I was angry, I was sad, I felt rejected, that I wasn't good enough. What was my greatest need in that moment? If you'd asked 12-year-old Tim what his greatest need was, I might have said something like revenge. I needed to get even. I needed to make those kids feel the way they made me feel. That would be right, wouldn't it? However, if you ask me now, as I often still feel like I'm not enough, I live in fear of people treating me that same way, I think I might say my greatest need is to be able to forgive those two boys. What is your greatest need? Fast forward 7 years from that moment, Alex, my now wife, and I have started dating. We met at La Trobe CU, and we're getting to know each other. And Alex, as many of you might know, is quite a verbal processor. She loves to talk things out, loves to ask questions and share her feelings. Big talker. It's great. It's one of the things I love about her. However, as I'm sure most of you know as well, I'm not a verbal processor. I'm very quiet. I can be guarded and cautious. I can live in fear of being rejected for not saying the right thing. How do you think Alex feels when she shares with me and I don't give her much back? Frustrated, hurt, annoyed. I can make Alex feel the same way that those two boys made me feel in primary school. Rejected, alone, like she isn't enough. What's my greatest need when I treat Alex like this? You might say it's to be more open and vulnerable. That's correct. I need to keep working on those things. But my greatest need is to be able to be forgiven. I've messed up. I've hurt our relationship. I need Alex's forgiveness. What's your greatest need? Put your hands up now if you've heard John Lennon's song, Imagine. Imagine by John Lennon. Have you heard it? Yeah, most of it's a pretty classic song. In the song, John Lennon sings, Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. What's John suggesting that the world's greatest need is? It's peace. There's war and conflict. People can't stop fighting. We need to be one with each other. We need unity. Do you think he's right? Do you think he's on to something there? I think this song is so popular still because it is something we experience daily. We experience this disunity in some way. The world feels messy. Our families, our co-workers, countries, our politicians, they all seem to be in conflict. We want peace. But how do we get there? Lennon suggests that maybe if enough of us imagine hard enough, that if we imagine peace, it'll happen. Do you think that's worked out? What do you reckon? The song came out 52 years ago. And I think most people that have heard the song, they're on board with the message, they're on board with peace. And imagining peace is easy, it's quite a low bar to meet. I think most people would be able to do that. But then we look around in our lives and at the world. And yeah, we're not there, are we? So either not enough of us are imagining hard enough, or we need another way. That brings us to Mark 2, where Jesus shows us another way, the way to cut to the heart of our suffering, the way to address our greatest need. In this story, we meet a man who is suffering, a man who clearly has a great need. He can't walk, he's paralyzed. He can't get anywhere by himself. He can't work. Life is rough for this man. He needs someone who can heal him, who can end his suffering. In verse 3, we see that he has some friends. They're willing to carry him to Jesus. His friends know his great need. They've heard about all the miracles Jesus has been doing. And they want to end the suffering for their friend. They have faith, we see in verse 5. That Jesus is the one who's able to heal their friend. They're so on board and committed that when they get to the house Jesus is at and they see that it's full, instead of waiting out the front or finding someone else who might be able to heal their friend, they climb up onto the roof and begin to dig through it. Can you imagine the noise and the straw and the mud coming down from the roof as you're listening in this packed house, trying to listen to Jesus teach? Then a man is lowered on a mat. He lays at Jesus' feet, clearly unable to stand up. It's a pretty clear picture, isn't it? It's clear what they're asking Jesus to do, what they're wanting. This man wants to be healed. It seems to be his greatest need. Being able to walk would change his life. But then as we look at verse 5, what does Jesus do? Forgives. Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Imagine being the man. You've been carried all this way. Your friends have dug through a roof so that your legs could be healed. The moment comes and you're forgiven. How would you feel? Frustrated, let down, disappointed? Maybe that's not something you have to imagine. Maybe that has been or is your experience with God. You've come to him desperately needing something and he hasn't provided as you've asked. What's going on? Why does Jesus first forgive this man? It's not because Jesus has misread the situation. Jesus knows that they want physical healing. But Jesus also knows that there is a greater need, a more urgent need. Jesus knows that if he only said, "Pick up your mat and walk," this man's suffering would not end. Why? Why not? Because there's a greater source of suffering, a greater need. And it's addressing this need that is at the heart of Jesus' ministry. Do you remember why Jesus said he had come? Have a flick or scroll back verse 38 of chapter 1 of Mark, Jesus tells his disciples that he has come to preach. Jesus has a message, news that he's wanting to communicate. This news is summarized in verse 15 of chapter 1. He says, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus is bringing in a new kingdom. God's kingdom, which restores us, humanity, with God. This is what we need. Because we can have two perfectly working legs. We can have the perfect job, perfect family, and the perfect health. But if we're not living with our Creator, we won't have lasting peace. We'll be living in suffering. Jesus wants to give this man, the crowd, and us a glimpse of his kingdom. Jesus, by saying to this man that his sins are forgiven, is restoring him with God. Why? What is sin? Why does it need to be addressed for us to be restored to God? Sin is bullying in the schoolyard. Sin is me being closed off to Alex, not loving her as I ought to. Sin is what John Lennon is singing against in his song. It's the conflict and the war. Sin is the source of our suffering. Why? One way to think about it is singing out of tune. How do you feel when someone is singing out of tune? I'm sure you've all experienced it. At a talent night, at a school musical, karaoke bar, or if you've sat in front of me at church, I'm sorry. But how do you feel when you're hearing someone sing out of tune? It's so obvious, isn't it? It's frustrating and it's painful. It's wrong. It's not how the song is supposed to be. Now, you might be thinking, how is this like sin? Which is fair, but stick with me. I believe that God is the creator of the world. Therefore, God writes and creates the tune of the world. God reveals to us that he created us from his eternal love to be people of love. The tune of the world is God's love. However, we choose not to listen to him and his love. Instead, we live out of tune. We want to be gods ourselves. We want the power and the ability to control others. This is what the Bible calls sin. It's wrong and it's painful because it's not how we're supposed to live. It's not how we were created to live. Imagine a world that lives in tune with God's love. No longer having to be gods ourselves, we're able to love because we're fully known and fully loved by the one who made us. We no longer decide who's right and wrong. We get to live with God, who is perfectly just. You may say, I'm a dreamer, but this is the kingdom that Jesus has brought. This is what Jesus shows us and invites us into. Sin is our greatest problem. So how do we live in tune? I've already suggested that it's probably not by imagining. So let's look again at how Jesus addresses the cause of this man's suffering, this paralyzed man. What does the man need? Forgiveness. And it's what we need, forgiveness. Forgiveness seems to be a hot topic in my life at the moment. I imagine it might be for many of you here as well. I've been hurt. Those I love and care about have been hurt by other people that I love and care about. Relationships are messy. Seems like most people I talk to are also dealing with messy, broken relationships. In all this mess, it's really hard to know what forgiveness looks like, what it could look like. It can sometimes feel wrong to forgive. I think we need to ask, what does forgiveness actually mean? Forgiveness is taking on hurt. It's paying the cost yourself instead of making the other pay for what they've done. Forgiveness is taking on the suffering and giving up our right to get even. Imagine this morning, as I was anxiously going over my notes in my car, driving into the car park, I wasn't paying attention to where I was going. And crash. I ran into the back of your car. We get out and we assess the damage. Your car is a crumpled mess. You have two options, don't you? You can say, all right, Tim, it looks like you're going to have to take my car to the mechanic, as Clara would say, and you're going to have to pay for the repairs. The cost falls on me. Seems fair. The other option is you could decide to pay yourself. But they're the two options. There's damage. That cost of the damage can't just disappear. Someone needs to pay. And it's the same when we hurt someone or someone hurts us. Relational damage. There's damage. Someone has to pay. We can make them pay. We can get revenge. We can ice them out. Or we can forgive. We can take on the cost of that damage ourselves. It's costly, isn't it? Forgiving. And only the person that has been hurt has the right to forgive, has the ability to take that cost on. Imagine if after I ran into your car, we got out, had a look, and I was just a real jerk about it. I started yelling at you, making you feel bad, blaming you. You're really upset, you're in tears. And then Alicia walks by and says, oh, that's all right, Tim, I forgive you. And then continues walking into church. How would you feel? That's not how it works. It's not Alicia's place to forgive. She isn't the one who's been hurt. She can't pay the cost that forgiveness requires. It's the person who has been hurt who has the right to forgive. And that's why in verse 7, the Pharisees are so upset. They're thinking, who's this guy that thinks he can forgive sins? And for once, the Pharisees are right, aren't they? It's a big claim. Jesus is saying that he can forgive sins. He's taking sin personally. He's saying that sin, offences against God, are against him, that he has the right, the ability to forgive them. Jesus, by forgiving this man's sin, is claiming that he is one with God. It's a big claim, isn't it? Should we believe it? Why should we believe it? Jesus knows that's what people are thinking. And so in verse 9, he asks a question. Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Jesus puts the question out there and then does what people consider the harder, the physical healing. He's backing up his claim. This is important, isn't it? Anyone can make big claims, but if you can't back it up, it's meaningless and potentially hurtful. I think we see it at the start of every sporting season. Every team is saying that they're the strongest this year. It's their year to win. They've had the best preseason. But if they lose every match and end the season at the bottom of the ladder, their claims are meaningless. But the bigger the claim, the more important you can back it up, isn't it? I recently listened to a BBC podcast about a religious group that claimed they had divine power to heal. They had doctors lie and testify that they had gifts to heal. So the blind, the sick, and the desperate came from all over to receive this healing. The head guy got rich, but the sick left the same. However, believed that they had been healed. They stopped taking their medicine and passed away. People estimate that thousands died because they were deceived into thinking that they were healed. It's horrible, isn't it? It's sin. It's claiming to be God so that you can gain wealth and power. It's important to back up your claims, to be able to. Because this paralyzed man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of everyone, it demonstrates to the crowd and us that Jesus has authority to follow through with his claim to forgive sins. The crowd there were amazed and they praised God. But Jesus isn't done, is he? Although the healing appears or might seem to be the harder of the two claims Jesus makes here, Jesus knows that the forgiveness, the spiritual healing, is much more costly. Jesus knows that declaring that he is one with God and able to forgive sins will get him nailed to a cross. Jesus knows that to forgive this man's sin and our sin, he will need to spill his blood. Jesus is headed to the cross to take on our suffering, to be disconnected from his Father so that we might be connected to his life. What does this story tell us our biggest problem is and our greatest need is? Our biggest problem is sin, and our greatest need is forgiveness. Although we might have other very real and very painful problems and needs, God has come and addressed the heart of our suffering. He took on the cost of forgiveness on himself. That's what we need. We need God's forgiveness. And it's costly. The cost of sin, living out of tune with our Creator, who's the source of life, is death. Jesus on the cross takes on that cost so that we can be restored with God. Can we believe that this is enough to forgive us and bring us into God's life? I think we can, because Jesus was raised back to life again, back to be with the Father, which we were reminded of last weekend, over Easter, as we reflected on the cross. The cross clearly displays to us that our biggest problem is sin and our greatest need is forgiveness. The cross shows us the damage that our sin has caused ourselves, those around us, and to God. The cost of that damage is the death of Jesus. Looking at the cross enables us to see the depths of our own flaws and why our greatest need is God's ongoing mercy and forgiveness. The cross also shows us who God is. It displays his forgiveness and love that moves towards us while we are still rejecting him. God moves towards us with his arms wide open. Experiencing and knowing God's mercy and forgiveness then quickens our slow steps to offer others a taste of it. God's forgiveness enables us and moves us to forgive. When we live in tune with God, when we've experienced his love and life as we were created to live in, it will begin to change how we deal with hurt. When we interact with our controlling boss or school bully, our frustrating or manipulative sibling, our dodgy landlord. The cross, when you're hurt by people, you know that they share your same great problem. And like you, like me, need forgiveness. We know better than they are, and like us, they need to hear and live in tune with their Creator, our loving and forgiving God. Dan Allender, a Christian author and psychologist, puts it this way. A forgiving heart offers to others a glimpse of the mysterious wonder of God's character. The energy to serve others a taste of God will be no greater than our own taste of God's forgiveness. Jesus said to an arrogant legalist, Simon the Pharisee, "He who has been forgiven little loves little." Luke 7:47. Jesus seems to be saying that the energy to forgive is directly related to our awareness of how much we have been forgiven, of how deeply we deserve God's condemnation. Simon was impressed with his own command of godliness. Consequently, he was not drawn to the one who can forgive sins. The same is essentially true for us. What is your greatest need? How are you going to manage the mess of the world? All the conflict, sadness, and suffering? Will you listen to John Lennon and imagine? Or will you listen to Jesus? What's Jesus' answer? It's himself. He's already paid the price to forgive you. Jesus went to the cross so that he could open his arms to say to you that your sins are forgiven. He is inviting you into his kingdom, inviting you to live in tune with your loving Creator. Will you listen to him? Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for your forgiveness, that we can know that we have security, that the price has been paid, that we are welcomed into your life and your family. Help us to go deeper with you, to live in tune with you, to know your love and mercy on us. I pray that that would overflow into our lives, that we would be able to be people of love that forgive others. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.